Amen. That's good, isn't it? Thank you so much, Brother Paul. He could have sung a lot of different songs that might have highlighted his talent and might have exhibited his voice a little bit more than that song did. But I believe that that song rang heaven's bells. And I'm so thankful that you humble yourself for God's glory. God bless you, sir. Thank you so much. As you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16 this morning, I'd like to praise God. Just as the song we sang earlier said, what a mighty God we serve. We serve a great and a mighty God, don't we? Please be careful. We live in an uncertain day, desperate times. And I say this as to family here. I'll just share this that some folks knew, and they've been praying. We had some unannounced visitors come to our house, and you know, it's kind of like the three bears, you know, and Goldilocks walked in our house, and we figured out that someone had been there because. Well, where's this? And, well, where's that? You know, and where's the other? Pretty soon we figured it out. We just didn't misplace them. They're gone, you know. And we're rejoicing that I guess we're sound sleepers because they didn't bother us and didn't wake us up. And so that's, we appreciate that, you know. That's good. But, you know, when they take your laptop, that is has a lot of your work and man hours, and it's the Lord's laptop, and it's got God's work on it, and all this kind of thing. And you know, I should have backed it up. I hadn't backed it up in months, I guess 3 or 4 months. Shame on me. So I just laid myself on the altar of the Lord, and I say, Lord, I'm an idiot. I have no right to ask for this. But I know that you are a great God. And I know that you can do what police can't. And I know that one angel can do what a whole police force and military, one angel could just handle. All you have to do is speak the word, Lord. And I'll accept whatever you want. If you want us to get our stuff back, that'd be great. If you don't want us to receive our stuff back, that'd be great. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But Lord, this stuff is yours. And it would sure help me a lot if I could get it back. And I don't know how. I don't know where. So, I we filled out the police report at the time. We went to pawn shops. I made the sheets, you know, and all the pictures. And long story short, yesterday, my son knocked on my door. He said, Dad, I've got some good news. I said, well, I can take some good news. He held up my laptop. I said, where'd you get that? He said, it's in the garage. I said, show me. And it was over in the corner, kind of just like somebody threw it down in the corner. It was missing some of the USB things that I had plugged in on the side. It had been taken. It had been examined. It didn't want to run right when I first opened it up, but it runs fine now. And we started looking for more. He said, Dad, looky here. And over there is my wife's computer stuck between two boxes. Somehow, some way, God only knows, but that stuff had been taken and that stuff had been brought back. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, folks, I simply say that to praise God and to remind us that we serve a mighty God. He's able to do not what we tell him to do. He's able to do what he wants to do. And I'm thankful for that. But what I'm sad about is this. I'm sad that the passage we're going to read, there is requests made that are not going to be answered by God. The great and awesome and powerful God is not going to answer this prayer. Look, please, in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. Familiar passage. The Bible says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there was a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The title of the message this morning is simply, Heaven or Hell? It's simple. Heaven or Hell? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so very much for your precious word that not only warns us of the horrible fate to come for those rejecting Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation, but also tells us of the wonderful blessings of heaven. And Lord, I pray now that you would speak to my heart. Lord, put me on like a glove now, fill me with your spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts here as only you can by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much that you've given us the privilege of reading your word freely, without fear. And Lord, may it go forth with your power. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We make choices every day. There is no greater choice than the choice between heaven or hell. We are all without Jesus Christ, unless he intervenes in our life, unless we come to the point that we see ourselves as a sinner in need of a Savior, we are all already destined to a place prepared for the devil and his angels, a place the Bible calls hell. Many times we as Christians, we shrink away from even speaking the word, because the word has been turned into a curse word, a swear word. And for fear that someone might think that we're using bad language, we tend to not even speak about it. Whereas the Bible speaks about it more than it speaks about heaven. Jesus preached more about hell than it did about heaven. And in this passage, we have an account. Personally, I believe that it's clear that this is an account that only Jesus Christ, the omniscient Son of God, could tell. Some have said that this is a parable. Yes, Jesus spoke with parables. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. When he was speaking to common folks, He used stories to illustrate a biblical truth. And that's great. When he was speaking with the Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, and all those who knew God's law and should know better, boy, he hit him between the eyes. He didn't pull any punches. He didn't draw any pictures. He just nailed him with the truth. But he spoke in parables an awful lot. First, I'd like you to see here that this is not identified in the Word of God as a parable. Not always in the Word of God, but most of the time when the Lord spoke a parable, it was identified as such. But more importantly, there is no parable that Jesus ever spoke where he used a proper name. Not a single one. In this account, he gives two proper names. Not one, but two. I do believe that God himself is pulling back the curtains of eternity and allowing us to see what really takes place after we close our eyes in death. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of curious about that. I'm glad that we don't approach some dark void with no understanding of what takes place. I'd like you to see some things here in this passage. I'd like you to see their condition in life. If you're jotting things down, you can jot this, their condition in life. Look at verse 19. The Bible describes it for us here. Starts with the rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen. This purple was always something that was noted of someone very wealthy, very rich, very powerful. Princes wore purple. Fine linen, this is from the flax from the shores and the banks of the Nile. And they would make this fine linen, very soft cloth. Only very wealthy and rich people and all that kind of thing. It described him. When you saw him coming, it'd be like seeing someone drive down the road in a Rolls Royce. You know, same thing. You just understand, well, they don't rent those things, so he must own it, and he must be a wealthy person. So that's kind of the situation. And he fared sumptuously every day. I mean, he had a feast for a king, not on special occasions. Now, you know, we all, you know, teenage guys look forward to Thanksgiving. Teenage guys look forward to when mom and dad say, hey, we're going to go to the buffet. Wow, there's a feast awaiting me there, you know. This guy had that kind of thing every day, fared sumptuously every day. All his needs were met. Verse 20 says that there's a beggar, a poor man, Lazarus. The Bible says in verse 20, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. The rich man was covered in linen. Lazarus was covered in lesions, sores, cankers, open wounds, laying there with no strength. The dogs come along and think that he's perhaps dead, begin to lick his sores. He doesn't have the strength to shoo them away. Come to the end of their life, both of them, the end of their life. You'd think that the rich man won and the poor man lost. You know, the Bible gives the clear picture that the world covers up. I know that there are a lot of folks that have succumbed to peer pressure and things of that nature in their younger years. Remember when the coolest thing that people could do was to have something between their fingers like this? And now it seems, you know, they have these commercials now that now they're telling the truth. And now they're showing the end result. And we turn our eyes away from that dear lady on a commercial that has the thing in her throat. And you know, they didn't ever show that end when they were selling the Winstons and the Pall Malls or whatever. That, you know, if you want to be a real man, if you want to be a good-looking, beautiful babe, you know, you smoke this. The world very rarely shows the end. Very rarely shows, but the world cannot show what takes place next. The world cannot see beyond that curtain. And so God himself pulls the curtain aside. May I tell you today that if you have your needs met, if you have been blessed with monetary goods, it does not mean that you're a bad person. It means that you are responsible as a steward for greater responsibility than other people may be. That's a true statement. But it might be that God felt that he could trust you with greater resources, perhaps. I don't know. But you definitely do have greater responsibility for what God has given you. Just as someone who sings, just as someone who can testify and witness, just as someone who can teach the Word of God, just as someone who can play an instrument, if God has given you resources, you need to use them for His glory. Wherever God's planted you, whatever you can do for God and His work, and that's great. Their condition in life. Oh, it's wonderful to go through picture albums and see all that have been accomplished and the children that you've been blessed with and their graduation and marriage and all that kind of thing. You get to the last page. You may do this. I'm not saying it's wrong. But I never see the picture of the casket at the end of the book. I never see that. We don't like to look at that because we don't know what happens next apart from God's Word. Their condition in life. We see next their conclusion in death. Would you look, please, at verse number 22. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." He died and was carried by the angels. You know, the angels, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, they're ministering spirits. And they're ministering the will of God in the lives, to the lives of you and I. To those who would be heirs of the grace of God. Carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. This is referred to by our Lord Jesus as paradise. Do you remember? There at Calvary, as Jesus is hanging on the center cross, and the thief on the one side is railing, and the thief on the other side is believing. And he turns to the believing thief, and he says to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." This term here, Abraham's bosom, is a Jewish euphemism. It's another name for paradise. It's another name for that place that God prepared for the believing Old Testament saints before their sins were paid for. Yes, they were covered by the blood that they offered as a sacrifice before a holy God, according to His word, His law, looking forward to God's perfect Lamb. Their sins were covered, but not paid for. But then there was the day when Jesus said, "It is finished." Amen. The payment is complete. And he gave up the ghost, bowed his head in death. The Bible says he preached to the souls in prison. He preached to those in paradise. And I just think about that song you sang, "He has forgiven me." You say, well, is Jesus the only way of salvation? He had to go and present himself to those in paradise. The completion of God's law was found in Jesus Christ. People could not keep the Old Testament law. Could not be perfect in the eyes of God. That's why Jesus died on the cross. To pay the complete penalty for our sin. The Bible says he led captivity captive. I believe that the Bible is quite clear in this. That he emptied out paradise and took them with him to heaven. He led captivity captive, Ephesians tells us. And he took those Old Testament saints to heaven, presented them as the Lamb of God. Their sins, Father, are paid for under my blood at Calvary. This paradise. But before Jesus died on the cross, that's where they had to wait. Now, if you went to see the President of the United States, if you went to see the Governor of Florida, if you went to see anyone of any importance, you might even have an appointment. But more than likely, you would have to wait somewhere. We accept that. Well, guess what? Before folks could go before the King of Kings, they had to wait until their sins were paid for. So we understand that. Paradise is talked about several times. The Apostle Paul referred to paradise in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. John talked about it in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. And throughout the Word of God, it's a picture of heaven, but it was the Old Testament version of it. And then now, when someone receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they don't have to go and wait. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, absent from the body is present with the Lord. The payment is made. The conclusion and death in the beggar's life was he was carried to heaven. He's carried to paradise. The conclusion and death for the rich man, he was conscious in hell. Look at it please with me. The Bible says in verse 22, middle of the verse, the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, just bear with me here for a moment. The Bible says he was in torments. He lift up his eyes. He could see. He could see. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. He could taste. He could touch. This flame is hot. The Bible says, verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. He could hear. Okay, so this is somebody who can see, somebody who can hear, someone who can taste, someone who can touch. He had his senses. He is fully awake. This is not soul sleep, folks. This is not someone who just went to hell and perished. He's having a full-blown conversation in the flames of hell. The rich man was in there. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. He's the eyewitness. Okay, preacher, here's a good one for you. The Bible's full of contradictions, and here's one of them. I read somewhere in the Bible that that hell is a place of outer darkness, that Jesus said it was a place of darkness, and yet here it says flame. Now see, the two don't agree. Talk to a scientist. He will tell you that the hottest flame known to man is not the yellow, not the white, not the blue, but the black flame, the flame that giveth forth no light whatsoever. Scientists will tell you that's a fact. I'm tormented in this flame. Think about this with me. He said in verse 25, he said, Son, remember. Remember. Oh, the most terrible thing I think about hell is not going to be necessarily just the flames. It's going to be the opportunities that a person had to receive Jesus Christ, to turn in repentance of their sin and ask Him to forgive them and to be their Lord and Savior. And they said, you know, I'm really busy with my job right now. You know, I'm fixing to get married. You know, when I get out of college and I have my fun, you know, when I retire, that's when I'll get things settled. This rich man probably had that all worked out in his mind. But then one day God said, your time is up. The rich man and Lazarus both died. The condition in life, the conclusion in death. We could probably spend some more time here, but let's move on quickly. Let's look at his contrition of heart. His contrition of heart. He said verse 27, he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, that they also, lest they also come into this place of torment. Said, would you please, here's a guy that all of a sudden he believed in missions. Send somebody with a message. Send somebody to France with a message. Send somebody to my home, my family. Okay, think with me here. Elijah was on the docket. Samuel, he was on the bench there in paradise. David was there. I mean, you can go down the list of the Hall of Faith of people he could choose from. Wonder why. Now, this is sacred imagination, like Brother Aaron was talking about the other night. But wonder why he chose to say Lazarus when he could have said, Abraham, won't you go back? And we're not told much about Lazarus's life. But we can infer something pretty clearly. We can infer that Lazarus knew what to tell them. He was convinced that this Lazarus dude would tell them the truth. How would he be convinced of that? Well, perhaps because he had handed him a gospel tract. Perhaps because he had told him of God's law. Perhaps he had told him that we were sinners in need of a covering for our sin. Perhaps he had said, I'm going to go and sacrifice. Throughout those many years, before he was stricken with all the sickness and disease, perhaps Lazarus had been a glorious testimony of God's saving grace. And perhaps the rich man happened to watch this Lazarus as he became infirmed and crippled and hindered. And much like the Apostle Paul, afflicted with a messenger of Satan. Sickness that no one would even want to be around him. Full of sores, the Bible says. And yet, as Job of old, he charged not God foolishly. And he watched this man go through suffering and go down in health, and he continued to trust in God. He said, if anybody's a Christian, if anybody will tell them the truth, if anyone will give them the good news, it'll be Lazarus will do it. Please send Lazarus back. What a testimony. I mean, he passed up Moses. He could have said, send Moses back. He said, send Lazarus. He's got the truth. Wow. What a testimony about him. He was concerned for souls. This is a contrition of heart. Oh, you've heard it said, oh, I'm going to go party in hell. With all my buddies, we're just going to party forever. That's what we're going to do. You know, we're all going to be there together. The ones who he was closest to said, I don't want them here. I don't want anybody here. Send him, please tell him. Abraham said, hey, they've got the Bible. They've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Oh, no. If one went unto them from the dead, they will believe. He was concerned for souls, but he was confused by signs. Confused by signs. Be careful. Be careful. God only gave one sign, really, only one sign of what Jesus was saying was the truth. You know what that sign was? When he arose from the dead. That is the major number one sign. All other signs, and I say this carefully, can be counterfeited. Can be counterfeited. The Bible says in the tribulation period that the Antichrist will do signs and wonders and deceive the nations. And were it not for God's elect, that they would possibly also be deceived. Satan is an angel of light, the Bible says. Be careful, be cautious. Don't follow signs when God's given you Scripture. Follow Scripture every time. God might confirm just because he wants to. God might give you some wonderful hand in the back, in your back, you know, kind of pushing you forward. But you don't follow nudges. You follow the knowledge of God's holy word. He said that. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. I want you to look at verse 30 with me, please. Look at the last word. What is it? Repent. Here's a guy. He knows what he should have done, and he didn't do it. We don't hear a whole lot in our commercial Christianity, you know, the stuff that's making the bestseller list, the stuff that's on the big, you know, channels on TV. We don't hear a lot about repentance. But the Bible talks about it a whole lot. What is repentance? Repentance is simply, I am going my way. I'm going doing the things that I am wanting to do. I'm in charge. And I hear the truth of God's holy word. Holy is he, as the choir is saying. He is holy. I'm a sinner. Sinners have to be judged in a devil's hell, but Jesus died on the cross and the plan of salvation is offered. I hear that. I realize and I understand by the conviction of the Holy Spirit that I need Jesus as my Savior. I stop. According to God's word, I'm headed to a devil's hell. Say, God, I changed my mind. You're right. I'm wrong. Forgive me and save me. This thing right here that I just demonstrated for you, this change of mind, this change of direction. I'm not saying that someone has to change their life. God can do that in that person's life as the Holy Spirit comes and dwells and makes it more like Jesus Christ every day, studying his word. But a change of mind, that is called repentance. I repent. I'm headed the wrong way. And I change my mind about it. My wife was in a backyard Bible club in her neighborhood. I thank God for vacation Bible schools. I thank God for neighborhood Bible clubs and all that kind of thing. Some of our folks are involved in those, and that's not what I'm about to say is not a reflection on the good presentation of the Word of God that goes on in these clubs. But there was probably a dear-hearted lady that just did not understand she was dealing with eternal souls. And probably wasn't as careful as she should have been. She simply said something like this. She said, how many of y'all want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. My wife, as a 6-7-year-old girl, raised her hand. She said, pray this prayer. She said some words. Bless her heart, she didn't understand what she was doing. She didn't know what sin was. She didn't even, certainly didn't know she was a sinner. She believed that she wanted to go to heaven. Sounded like a good place to her. And all the rest of her life through her college days, she looked back to that day that she prayed a prayer, that she said some words that she didn't understand. It was just fed to her, say this, say that, say this, say that, and that was all. I picked the most wonderful girl I could possibly find on the planet and married her. Been married to her today 26 years. Today's our anniversary, so I didn't forget, hon. God dealt with her after being a youth pastor's wife for a year. God dealt with her heart about this matter we're talking about. She had never come to the place in her life that she saw herself as a sinner. She was believing that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. She just didn't know in her heart that she had applied it to her life. She knew it here. She just wasn't sure if it was here or not. She came to that point that she said, okay, enough's enough. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what anybody thinks about me. My husband is an assistant pastor at a church. I'm not going to hell for any reputation. I'm going to heaven. She knelt there on that carpeting in the office there, and as if she had never, she had pointed people to Jesus Christ and led people to the Lord herself. She had done that many, many times. But as if she had never been saved, she came just as a lost sinner and said, I don't know what I did before, but I know what I'm doing now. I repent of my sin. I ask you to save my soul. May I tell you today that I didn't think it could ever get any better. The most wonderful woman in all the world became the most miraculously wonderful woman in all the world. Amen. There was a real change that happened even on the inside that probably only I could see. We were traveling from a preaching meeting, headed to West Virginia. I close with this. Headed back to West Virginia, and we're flying. We flew into Atlanta. If you've ever flown into Atlanta, you know that that's always an adventure. Concourse after concourse. We got off the airplane, and there was a connecting flight that we had to make, and I knew we had about an hour and 10 minutes, and so the first order of business, find out where we're going. You know, don't even go to the bathroom. I mean, you know, find out where we're headed, find our gate and all, and make sure everything's squared away, we're on the list, and then we can relax. So we did. And as we got off the plane there was a nice person there from the airline, and looked at our ticket and saw and said, "You're gate A6. Gate A6. I thought, "Oh, okay, well, great, thank you." And so we got on the little underground tram, you know, or whatever, it's concourse train, and we went to Concourse A6. And A6 was the hub and the center, the biggest concourse, you know, right there at the center of everything. We had restaurants everywhere. Got off, you know, up the escalator and looked around, and, well, this is a great place to be. There's our gate, A6. Wonderful. So we kind of spent the rest of the time doing the things we wanted to do, and we shopped a little bit, and we ate, and all that kind of thing. About 25 minutes till, my wife went to the girls' room, and I went over to the gate, and I'm looking, and I see Charleston. That's where we're headed. SC. Yeah, I know. You know, don't you? I walked up to the gate. I said, "Ma'am, U.S. Airways told us that this was the gate for Charleston, West Virginia. Please tell me. I'm no. This is Charleston, South Carolina." I said, can you please pull up the thing and tell me what gate am I supposed to be in?" She said, E27. I grabbed my stuff. I hollered in the room, "Hope! Hope!" I didn't care who else was in there. "We gotta go! Now!" She comes running out. "What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? We're at the wrong gate." "What do you mean?" I said, "Come on, I'll explain on the way." We're running to OJ type stuff. We're running down, you know. We get on the concourse thing, flying. I had told him, I said, "Would you please hold the plane?" "We don't do that." E26 is at the end. We're running. Just barely made it. Just barely made it. Just before the door closed. Now, folks, I really wanted to do what was right. I wanted to get on the right plane. I really did. But you know what? I trusted what somebody told me. I should have looked myself at what was written. If I'd have looked at what was written myself and not taken what somebody else said about it, I'd have been a whole lot better off. I was sincere. There are a lot of folks that are going to split hell wide open one day who are sincerely looking forward to going to heaven. I'm telling you, church members die without Jesus Christ every day. The most terrible thing I could ever imagine is someone who walked in Volusia County Baptist Church, attended these services, heard the preaching of Pastor Reynolds, carried a Bible with them most of the time they came to church, and then for them to close their eyes in death and to be in hell forever and ever and ever, as Jesus said, in everlasting fire. That doesn't seem right. Wait a minute. Perhaps I'm here asking you by God's direction to check up. Have you repented of your sin? I described it. Have you ever seen yourself as a sinner placed yourself at the mercy of a holy God and asked Him to forgive you of your sins, come into your life, save your soul, you're trusting Jesus and Him alone to take you to heaven. Have you ever done that and meant it from your heart? If not, you ought to nail it down. There is no greater insurance plan on the planet that you better be sure of than your eternal home, eternal destiny, because God wants you there. Amen. He made it possible for you to come. It's simply heaven or hell. Where are you going? Where are you going?